through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy grace and thy faithfulness. And we pray thee that the Holy Spirit shall take thine eternal word and use it in the hearts of those who are in need, to bring the lost out of death and into life, and to build thy children in the faith, that we may grow in grace. We ask these things in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today I want to talk about our salvation from sin, seven ways whereby God justifies us. Our salvation is the theme that will always hold our attention, and in its study we will always find something new. Just as a diamond has many facets and constantly will flash forth many different lights from its heart as the rays fall upon it, so any truth has many facets. We are perhaps inclined to take one or two of these and to think of our salvation in simple terms of forgiveness of sin and our pardon and our entrance into eternal life. Preaching the gospel is the bringing of all of the experiences of life and learning to illuminate the gospel. Now, there are some people in the past who had a life that was limited or a learning that was definitely bounded and restricted. They discussed salvation from their point of view and spoke so loudly that perhaps for many years there were people who believed the things that they said. My attention has been called to the fact, for example, that Calvin was a lawyer, and that, having legal training, he looked at everything in the Word of God from the point of view of the lawyer, and also brought to the Word of God that sharp distinction of the legal mind, making the Word of God in some respects more legal than it really is. Other men had different backgrounds. Luther had the background of the monk in the monastery, and his life was a struggle against what he saw round about him. The practices of selling salvation to men through indulgences, sold for money. Luther's hatred of this practice was used by God in such a way that he turned to the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. In fact, so strongly did he believe in salvation by grace alone that he said that anything in the Bible which disagreed with it should not be considered as biblical. That is why he went so far as to deny that the book of James really belonged in the Word of God. He said that James was an epistle of straw. Well, it wasn't, as we shall see in a moment. It has a very definite place in the whole scheme of justification. My attention has also been called to the fact that around the year 1000, from 1007 to 1100, there lived a man named Anselm. This was in the age of chivalry, at the time when knights went forth to battle for the fair name of any damsel in distress, and honor was considered to be the most important thing in the world. Men would fight to the death at the slightest infringement of their honor, and he, Anselm, it was that stressed that God's honor had been damaged, and that Jesus Christ was the bold knight-errant who came forth to die in order that God's honor might be satisfied. Now all of these things, that seen by Calvin, that seen by Luther, that seen by Anselm, all of these and many more are salvation. In the Word of God, our justification is set forth in seven different ways. Each of the seven texts tells us that we are justified in a different way. And as we put these together, we will be able to see all of the ideas that men have stressed, and perhaps many more, concerning our salvation. The gem of truth can be turned so that the light will shine into our hearts, helping us to understand all that God has done for us. If we turn to Romans 8:33, we read, "It is God who justifies us." If we turn to Romans 3:24, we read that we are justified by His grace. In Galatians 2:16, we find that Christ justifies us. But in Romans 5:9, we read, "Therefore being justified by His blood." In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says we're justified by the Holy Spirit. While in Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in James 2:24 it says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, in order to understand our being justified by God the Father, while turning His truth around to behold its sevenfold aspect, let us consider it in the terms of a court of law. In a courtroom, you have the judge, especially where there is the Supreme Court, from which there is no appeal, and God is such a judge. Hanging over that courtroom, there is the law, like the Constitution of the United States hangs over every courtroom in this land, invisible. And yet men may not operate in any way that is contrary to that Constitution. There is the prisoner in the box, and he is guilty by his own confession and by the knowledge of the court. There is his advocate who comes to his side to defend him, and there is the principle of grace that makes it possible for the advocate to do something to pay the fine of the believer. And then there is the witness, who is not a witness at the trial, but a witness to the condemned man that something has been done for him. And in a court trial, there is the result of the verdict. In a human court, the verdict may be, you are guilty and you are to be hanged. The result is that the prisoner is taken out and hanged. Or again, the verdict may declare that the prisoner is innocent, with the result that the door is opened and the man is allowed to go out free. Justification is something much more than this. You and I are prisoners in the box. There's no doubt about that fact. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There we stand, condemned. In fact, the court has pronounced, even before we have come to trial, that our guilt is sure. In some cases that are tried before our local courts, there is an open and shut case before the first gavel announces that the court is in session. There are men whose condemnation is sure. And yet, the Bible says that God has justified us. His is the court from which there is no appeal. And that is why Paul writes in Romans 8, "Who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has justified us." Our justification is absolutely secure. There is no court that can overrule him. There is no one who can proceed against us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but he has been disbarred as far as any appearance before God is concerned. Now, just as the Constitution of the United States hangs over every court of law in the United States, so the principle of grace hangs over everything that God does. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God cannot operate otherwise than in grace at the present time. His name is love. God is love. His nature is love. And the divine principle that overhangs all of the process of our salvation is this principle of grace. Grace pervades the scene. As we sit in the prisoner's box, we're faced with the fact of the Supreme Judge, who is dominated by His love and His grace toward us, and who therefore has sent us our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus in Galatians 2:16, Paul writes that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer that has come into the court and paid the fine, and thus satisfying every demand of the all-righteous judge. Our salvation was underwritten by the death of Christ. His life made him eligible to die. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the testimony of the Father to the sinlessness of the Son. At the time of the Jewish Passover, they might have examined 10 lambs before they found one without blemish, therefore eligible to be killed. A lamb that had a broken leg or a torn ear, or that had a wind or some disfigurement, could never have been offered as a sacrificial lamb. He had to be examined and to be found perfect. Then they could put him to death. And thus it was when John the Baptist came and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." At that same moment, it was as though God said from heaven when he sent the dove, "You have looked at him from the outward appearance, and you have made the declaration identifying him as the Lamb. But you can only see the outside. You can only tell that he's without spot or blemish from the outside." And thus it was that in that same moment, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove over Jesus Christ. And God, who sees the hearts and lives, examined Jesus and pronounced him perfect before the universe. Jesus had grown up silently, away from the scrutiny of men. But Isaiah says, Christ grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. There was never a moment in all of the years of Jesus' infancy, childhood, adolescence, or young manhood that God the Father was not watching him. And on that day when they took Jesus Christ before the nation of Israel, John the Baptist said, "From the outside, I say he is the Lamb of God." And then the Holy Spirit answered, "From the inside, I say he is the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish." It is interesting to note that in the Jewish feasts, they took the lamb into the house and kept him for 3 days. Then they examined the lamb again to make sure that nothing was amiss in the physical perfection of the animal. And it is also interesting to note that Jesus, after being taken into the house of Israel for 3 years, was examined once more by God. For 3 years he had walked among men. He had fellowshipped with publicans and harlots. Dishonest men had rubbed shoulders with him in every inn and every place that he walked. And after 3 years in the house of Israel, God took the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, turned the light through him so that he shone as light before the gaze of men, and once more God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now all of this made him eligible to die. He could not have died as the Savior if there had been any blemish in him. But he was declared spotless. Then they went out, and they slew him, and as his blood poured out, God said, "This is the price." It is not the chemical, the physical blood that saves us, the white corpuscles or the red hemoglobin, but it is the fact that it was Christ's life pouring out for us, that he was giving himself. We read this in Leviticus 17:11. "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life." Yes, it was his life that was pouring out. It was his life laid down, with our sins upon him. This is what saved us. It was the sacrifice of himself. Thus, we are justified. Another face of our gem is to be found in 1 Corinthians 6:11, that we are justified by the Holy Spirit. As I thought of this passage and wondered how we could be justified by the Holy Spirit, I considered him as the witness, and in this courtroom scene, he comes to the prisoner's box and he says to me, "Your fine has been paid. The judge has accepted it. You are free." And I sit there in stunned silence. For how can a man who is guilty, how can he comprehend when he knows that he is guilty even of the death of his God in Jesus Christ? How can he realize that God does not hold anything against him and that God has made a plan, an incredible plan, that he should be taken into heaven in spite of his sin? You're a sinner. You have come short of the glory of God. You should be separated from God forever. But God has saved you and has pardoned you and is making you like his Son, Jesus Christ. And God proposes to take you into heaven. And forever and ever, he will use you in the administration of the universe. It is utterly incredible. And yet it's true. And that is grace. The Holy Spirit has to come and witness to our hearts. It is he that must give us the effectual calling. In Charles Wesley's great hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood?" That means, can I profit from his death? There is a verse that explains this. In England, they sing a stanza which is not in our hymn books. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, you're saved. God is making you alive. And thus it is put, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Quickening means life-giving. And life came into the heart of the man who was bound in sin and nature's night. Life came and said, God has saved you. Well, says the man, that's incredible. It can't be that simple. You can imagine what a hatchet murderer would think if he were told when he had been caught with the victim's body and the instrument, splattered with the blood of the victim, if he were told, you are counted not only as innocent, not merely pardoned, but it is declared that all the guilt has been removed and that you are seen by God himself as perfect. Now this is incredible to us in human law, but this is the fact and procedure in divine law. This is what God has done. We are justified. We are looked upon as being in Christ. The guilt has been put upon the Savior. His righteousness has been put to our account. We stand in the sight of God as perfect, and the Holy Spirit witnesses to this and says, you are saved. God is satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ instead of your death, and thus we are justified by the Holy Spirit. Then there's a sixth verse that says we're justified by faith. Having been made alive, we believe. We take God at his word. Suddenly, there dawns in our hearts the fact that God is satisfied with the death of Jesus. In our hearts, we say, why, this is incredible, but this thing is true. Incredible that I have eternal life. Incredible that God is dealing with me as with a son. Incredible that grace has operated in my behalf, but it's true. The judge says that no one can lay anything to my charge. My fine has been paid. The price has been given. The Holy Spirit comes as a witness and says, it's true. You can trust it and you can believe it. And you answer, well then, I do believe it. I truly am saved. But what do you do? Do you sit there in the chains in the prison box? Oh no. You are now justified by works. How? Because you get up and walk out of the courtroom. You arise from the prisoner's box. You pass by the door, which might well have led to your eternal doom. You walk toward the door of liberty and you pass through it to freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I walk out into the world. Do they know that I've trusted God as my Savior? Do they know that I've been justified by faith? There's only one way they can know it, by my works. James teaches that my works shall justify me in the eyes of men, even as my faith justifies me in the eyes of God. I work, not to maintain my salvation or my newfound freedom, but as a testimony to the fact that I am free, as a testimony to a changed life. Now this does not mean a mere mechanical obligation for me. It means to show my gratitude for what God has done for me. Oh, how wonderful! As we read these shining facets of the gem of truth, in seven different paragraphs of the Bible, we must not allow ourselves to lay hold upon one of them alone and say, now this is the method. They are all a part of the great whole. We are justified by God. We are justified by his grace. We are justified by Christ. We are justified by his blood. We are justified by the Holy Spirit. We are justified by faith. And we are justified by works. When we understand the whole picture, we can say, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You can imagine the feelings of a man who thought he was going to die that night, or soon after, if suddenly he finds himself walking along the road, free, and the birds are singing, and the flowers are blooming, and the sky is blue, and he says, I had expected to be in the gas chamber, or in the electric chair, or perhaps the hangman's noose, but here I am, free. And that must be our feeling as we go forth, justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have the knowledge of this glorious freedom, when we have laid hold of this great truth, which the witness of the Holy Spirit has brought to us, assuring our hearts that this is true and that we are free, then we shall walk as becomes our high, our holy, our heavenly calling. May we enter into the joys of this wonderful truth. May our justification be a sevenfold delight, as God means it to be. May we truly live for Him who died for us. And our God and Father, we pray Thee to take this message to many hearts and to build Thy people in Thy truth. For Thy dear name's sake, Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.